bad start today already. Yeah. I'm sorry, buddy. Who do you expect? We can get Grandpa up here and preach if you want. So. That's all right. The voices of the children are awesome to hear, aren't they? They can cry all they want to, as far as I'm concerned. Well, man, as I look back over the last few weeks, isn't it amazing what the Lord has been doing? You know, last Sunday, with Palm Sunday and then going into Resurrection Sunday last Sunday and seeing three baptisms, and man, I'm so excited about what He's doing. And when people get saved, there's nothing better than that. And then we have our responsibility now as disciples and people to help them live their Christian life. And so we're going to see that today as we look at this passage of Scripture. We're going back to Colossians, and if you want to turn over there to the first chapter of Colossians, I preached the last Sunday in Colossians, so this is two Sundays in a row you get me out of this book. But man, I tell you what, it goes together really, really well. Imagine that, God writing a book that goes together, you know. We'll continue our study as we look at 24 through 26, but quickly I want to just give you a short review over verses 21, 22, and 23. We looked at in verse 21 3 weeks ago, your condition. That verse, "and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds," that was your condition. And then we looked at number two, your conversion, in verse 22. "He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And then thirdly, your calling in verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Today we're going to be moving to the results of those three things. Okay, the results especially of your calling. And we're going to read verses 24 through 26 together. So if you'd stand with me, let's read those verses together. If you can, you don't have to stand, but if you can, do that. All right, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." You may be seated. We're going to look at the first aspect of that, suffering. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I tell you what, that was a load right there as I began to look at these verses. We probably could just do the whole time. We could spend the whole time there. But as we look at this, Paul begins by saying he rejoices in his sufferings for your sake. Now, in this case, whose sake was it? Well, it was for the church and the saints at Colossae. So he's saying he's suffering for them and their church. And notice that he says he, this is your first blank there on your notes, that he rejoices in his sufferings. As a reminder here, Paul is writing this prison from the prison in Rome, and if you'll see that there in Acts 28:16, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then they say this about Paul in Acts 21, 27 through 28. They say, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law. And he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." see maybe why he was suffering. And then he goes on to say there in Acts 28, 30 through 31, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, proclaiming the kingdom of God with all boldness and without hindrance. While in prison. You know, we've heard Dr. Sam talk about proclaiming the word of God in prison while he was there. Doesn't matter where, does it? Wherever you're at. So this is the reason for Paul's sufferings. And he says, rejoice. And the Greek is kahiro. And your next blank is there, to be cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. So let's read that verse 24, the first part of it again, with that definition in there. Now I am calmly happy or well off in sufferings for your sake. How's that sound? Paul's saying, I'm good with this. Not only good with it, but I'm better off with them. That's a step farther, isn't it? Is this our response to our own sufferings? Are we good with it? Do you and I rejoice in them, and are we glad to suffer for Christ? Now, Paul is not talking about suffering for sin and disobedience. This is suffering for the sake of the gospel. There's a big difference there. Persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his word and his promises. Please don't get your suffering confused. Paul seemingly had one thing in mind, sharing the gospel of Jesus. Moving on there to the second part of that verse, he says, and into my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Let's start with this. He's not saying this. Christ's atoning work was insufficient. That's your next blank there. He's not saying that, okay? And he's also not saying that the cross needs to be supplemented. That's your next blank there. Very important. He is not doing something here that's inappropriate. That would contradict the whole of Scripture, wouldn't it? Paul shares with us in other passages what he means by this verse, and I'm going to read some of those to you. 2 Corinthians 1:5. He says, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. In Galatians 6:17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Then listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. Get caught up in this one. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That is what Paul was talking about. Paul was so focused on other people and their eternal well-being, he didn't have time for much else. He lived a life of urgency and love for others, knowing what a life without Jesus would produce. He preached repentance and shared, that verse says, with everyone, everywhere, without intimidation or care for what the consequences would be. He wasn't scared. He didn't worry about whether he had the right words or if it was the right time. He shared the gospel. And you know what that result will be? Persecution and suffering. I know for me, I've got more excuses sometimes than I've got reasons to share. I can talk about anything, pretty much. I can talk about sports, weather, and numerous other things that I know something about, but I hesitate to share the gospel. Shouldn't be that way. The thing that I claim I love the most seems to be the hardest thing to bring up in conversation. He suffered, Paul suffered these afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Moving on there in your notes, suffering is a method God uses to increase our faith and allegiance. A-L-L-E-G-I-A-N-C-E. Oh, thank you. I'm not very good at spelling. Suffering for doing good is declaring Christ is something to be cherished and not be ashamed of. We don't need to look for ways to suffer or to be afflicted. That's not the problem here. We need to live out Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We live in a free country, free to share, free to live, free to come to worship, free to proclaim the power and forgiveness leading to eternal life of God with God in heaven. But yet most of us hesitate. May we be encouraged today to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing and saying what He wants anytime He asks. Paul was called to ministry, Romans 15:16. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. 1 Timothy 2:5 through 7. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And Paul says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Paul knew his calling, didn't he? All of us, as Christians, have been called to serve God. If you don't get anything else from what I say today, or what else is in this sermon or teaching, this. Just as He called you to salvation, He's called you to service. They're hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. The Holy Spirit has given you gifts that align with your calling to service according to His will. You're all special. You all have been given something that no one else probably has, and you've been given something to do that no one else can do. Isn't that neat? God uses all of us. None of us are more important than the other. They all have a part in the advancement of His kingdom. All will include difficulties and suffering. See your hurrah, 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 and oh yeah, He's given us these things to go with, but you know what comes with that is afflictions and sufferings. Your next blank there, you may not have the gift of evangelism, but you should be willing to share what Jesus did and why. So maybe you want to ask this question. How do I show love to the lost? John 4, 8, and 9. Evangelism is an act of love, and love opens the door to evangelism. 1 Peter 3:15. Can I give a reason for the hope of Christ that I display? We should always be ready, shouldn't we? 1 John 3:18. Can I be obedient to how God wants to use me in word and deed? Well, all right, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. God uses suffering to advance His purposes. If you remember Dr. M.A. Thomas, many of you heard Dr. M.A., that's Dr. Sam's dad, he would always tell us the blood of martyrs is the seed to new churches. Faithful ministry will always involve three things. Number one, it will involve opposition. Someone will always be against you. Somewhere, sometime, they'll be against you. Number two, it involves sacrifice. I've always tried to teach my boys that nothing good ever comes without sacrifice. If Jesus had to die on a cross and God had to give up his own son for the forgiveness of sin, then if you want something good in your life, you're going to have to sacrifice something. And then thirdly, there's always a cost. To suffer for the church is to suffer for Christ himself. Point number two, we're moving on to verse 25, stewardship. Just kind of neat how he makes these steps along the way. He goes from one, it's just very logical, mathematical, and I'm really good with logical, mathematical. In my head. I'm not saying I'm good with it. I understand it way better. Verse 25. Paul, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. I want to go to the end of that verse. Notice at the end it says, the reason for the first part of the verse is to make what? The word of God fully known. Paul wasn't confused about anything here. Okay, can you see that that's what's causing the difficulties for Paul? Making the Word of God fully known takes desire and commitment in your calling, both of which come from the Holy Spirit living in the believer. And if you go back, that's what we've been talking about the whole time, is allowing the Spirit to flow and live in you, that He might accomplish His purposes in your life. So let's go back to the beginning of verse 25. Stewardship. Chandler, here you go. Greek translation. Okeinomia. A compound word made up of okeos, which means house, and nemo, which means manage. It means to manage a household as a steward of someone else's possessions. The steward had oversight of the other servants and handled business and financial affairs of the household. That freed the owner to travel and pursue other interests. Being a good steward was thus a position of great trust and responsibility in the ancient world. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through, 16 and 17, for I do this of my own will. I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship, which is a valuable responsibility to duty to be carefully managed. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, which is the revealed truth of the New Testament. I think Andy's going to probably touch on that a little bit more later. When we get into next week. But you have a huge responsibility to be a good steward of those same mysteries or words of God. All right? We're to manage them inside God's call on our lives. Whatever your call is, you manage them inside your call. He advances His kingdom through all of our calls when we use them to honor Him. Our spiritual gifts are not intended for our own edification, as Paul gives a tremendous example of, but are given to help us minister to others. Paul told the Colossians it was given to him for them in verse 25. So your gifts are given for who? This church. Yours are given for us. So don't keep them inside. Don't hide them from us. Unless, I might add, that I was going to say this but as I started the teaching today, but man, it has been amazing over the last 3, 4 weeks, months, to watch you move and work as God's calling you to do that. Seeing people come to salvation, people following the Lord in baptism. I mean, you guys are doing the work of the church, and it's awesome to see. Continue to do that. Continue to encourage one another in what you're doing. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Paul's given us, have I already read that? Yeah, I did that, didn't I? He's given us an incredible example in these verses of carrying out the call of God and being a tremendous steward. That's your next blank of the Word of God. Moving on to verse 26. Number 3, the mystery. Verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. I covered a bit of this verse in my previous point, but there's more. First of all, there are some things God reveals to no one. Deuteronomy 29:29, you can find that over there. Not everybody knows everything, and He's not going to tell us. You got to be content with that. Is He sovereign or is He not? Okay, He can do what He wants to. Number 2, God reveals other things only to certain people. Psalms 25:14, so don't be upset if He reveals something to somebody that He doesn't reveal to you. Okay, just be happy with what He's revealing to you. And then when they reveal that, then hey, be happy. Then, the mysteries, the mysterion, Greek, and that is the truth revealed to all believers in the New Testament. That's revealed to everybody. The whole New Testament is revealed to us. There are no new revelations. God has already revealed all He desires to. I don't know why we're always looking for more. Most of us, not me included, we don't know all that He's revealed right now because we don't know the Word of God. I mean, why do we want more? As R.C. Sproul emphasized repeatedly, we do not climb up to God by reason alone. God must first reveal Himself. I want to give you a little story here, and I've asked permission. I asked Brandy and Ryan if I could ask Brandy. She gave me permission to talk about Ryan, too. So, is that okay, Ryan? He did know about it, okay? I met Brandy and Ryan a long time ago. Their son, Braden, goodness. Yeah, thank you. Braden played baseball with my son Deacon. I was their coach, and that's the way that I met them. And they were Braden's parents, and we were friends for a long time, and few years after, during baseball, I don't remember the exact time, but Ryan came to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And Ryan began to pray for Brandy. Brandy was struggling with all of those things. And Brandy told me several times, we would meet occasionally, and Brandy would say, man, I read this Bible, and it doesn't mean a thing to me. I don't get it. And I said, well, Brandy, it's really hard for you to understand because you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. God can't reveal His truth without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so as time went on, it wasn't immediate. Brandy continued to struggle with this, and we continued to meet with Ryan and Brandy. And one weekend, Trina was gone somewhere. I was at home by myself, and 1 o'clock in the morning, my phone rings. I don't know what you're like at 1 o'clock in the morning, but I'm not real conscious of anything, you know, much less of talking to someone on the other end of the phone. Guess who it was? It was Brandy. She says, Dwayne, I can't wait any longer. She was with Ryan. Ryan was on the phone with her. He said, I can't wait any longer. I said, I'm ready. I got to give my life to Christ. I said, can I come out? How do you say no to that? You know? And so I'm still trying to figure out exactly where I'm at. And I said, well, sure, Brandy, you and Ryan, come on out. And it dawned on me that our driveway was being fixed and no one could drive down the driveway. And I said, listen, I'm going to have to meet you out at the mailbox because you can't get to the house. Yeah. And so I get in the car, and 1:30 in the morning, I go out to the mailbox, and Ryan and Brandy have met me out there, and Brandy gave her life to Christ. That's not the end of the story. The next couple of weeks, she was like, man, this is amazing. I can read this, and I'm starting to understand what it says. And I'm like, well, I told you. You know what I mean? It's like that God was revealing himself, okay? Now, as God has revealed himself to Ryan and Brandy, both of their mothers sat right here beside them in church today, okay, at our church, okay? You know who Dennis's best friend is? Well, it used to be, at least, I know. They worked out for years together, is Ryan. You see how God, this is all to God's glory. It's not to Brandy and Ryan. It's not to their glory. This is about what God has done in their life. And I want you to be encouraged today because, you know what, Ryan works at Bolivar Insulation and Brandy drives and works on the ambulance at the hospital, okay? You don't, people wouldn't say that was a big calling, would they, to God's ministry? But it's exactly what God's having them to do, and thank you for fulfilling that, okay? Then I wonder, well, what's after Dennis? Is it his family? Is it his friends? I don't know. But you know what? Many of you probably have the same story that you could tell. But that is how God works, revealing himself. And as he reveals himself, we have great responsibility. We have great responsibility for two things. Number one is to handle the Word of God properly. As they became new believers, as we become new believers, old believers, handle the Word of God properly. That's the biggest responsibility, and that's the thing that's I want to make sure that I do and Chuck and Andy do as we bring the Word to you is that it's properly divided. And then secondly is to carry out the ministry God has given you. Carry that out, no matter where it's at or how significant or insignificant you think it is. One other story. I was in Louisiana visiting Deacon and Allie and our two grandchildren a few weeks ago. And Deacon asked me, he said, hey, we work out at 5:30 in the morning. Will you go with me? Well, first of all, 5:30 in the morning I don't see very often, and working out is not a real habit of mine. And I said, yeah, that's right. We did 3 weeks. We did it together. Yeah, I quit probably. But I said, you know what? I wanted to be with Deacon, so I said, yeah, I'll go with you. But I'm not working out. So we got there, and there's all these guys in this room, and they're all, you know, they're working out and stuff. And this one guy came over to me, and he introduced himself. He said, I'm Rock. He didn't look like Rock, I'll tell you that. He's a little skinny guy. And Rock said his wife is an artist, okay? And I put it together that Trina and I had, we have a picture in our house that she painted. And so he was talking to me. He said, hey, why don't you come over this afternoon and look at the art gallery, okay? And I said, okay, well, I can do that, and he left, and I was talking to Ryan, his friend. He said, hey, you know that guy right there? He said, he's a new believer. I said, really? He said, yeah. So we go to the art gallery that afternoon, and Trina was talking to his wife, and I started talking to him. I said, hey, why don't you tell me about your conversion? I heard you just are a new believer. And he said, yes, I am. And he said, I was a committed Buddhist. And he said, honestly, it made sense to him. Buddhism felt rational, structured, and peaceful. He said it didn't ask him to believe in a creator God. It focused on living rightly, disciplining your mind, doing good, and reducing suffering. I thought that was very interesting. He said, a kind of moral cause and effect to it. live well, and good follows. He said it was almost scientific in approach. He said for a while, everything in his life seemed to be going just fine, and then one day, a buddy of his asked him to work on his sailboat with him. He asked Rock to climb the top of the mast, that's that pole in the middle of a sailboat, the tallest thing on it. He asked him to help him fix something at the top of it. When he got to the top, he'd really never thought about this, but he was scared of heights. He said, I didn't realize it till I got up there, but far above that deck of the boat, something shifted, and it scared him to death. He said, for the first time in my life, I felt absolutely certain I was going to die. And he said, I didn't make up the fear. He said, it was overwhelming. And man, it came upon me like that. And he said, at that moment, I started questioning a lot of things. Like, who made me? When will I die? What will happen when I die? And Rock told me something interesting. He said Buddhism had given him logic and discipline. But in that moment, he didn't care much about logic and discipline. He was scared to die. He said Buddhism didn't center on a personal creator. It didn't focus on meeting someone after death. It focused on enlightenment and freedom from suffering. But when he was on that mast, Rock wasn't thinking about anything else but about to die. He made it down safely, and shortly after that, this is, I thought was crazy, he said, I had a camping trip planned. And he said, that, you know who the camping trip was with? Nobody. It was by myself. He said, I'd already planned it before this happened. And he said, I got out there on my camping trip. I'm alone in nature. It's quiet. I'm surrounded by sky and trees. And he said, it felt as though creation itself was pressing in on him. The order, the beauty, the vastness. He told me he couldn't shake the thought. There has to be a creator. Now, the only people that he personally knew that he even talked about God were Christians. But Rock was skeptical. He had a scientific mindset. He said, I wasn't ready just to accept something like a virgin birth without wrestling with it. So he did something simple but profound. He prayed. He said it wasn't a very good one. It wasn't very religious. He just said, Creator, if you're there, show me. And if Jesus is the truth, make it clear. Short time later, he was in his wife's art gallery. Now, she paints in the back, and they were just there together and running their business. And this woman walked in the store, and he said she was a striking woman. He said she looked around the room and looked at the paintings, and very quiet, didn't say anything, didn't need any help. He said she walked around, he said she got to the door, and she grabbed the handle, and she looked back at me, and she said, Jesus. And she walked out. Rock told me at that moment he knew. To someone else, that moment may have seemed random. But to him, it was the direct answer to the prayer he had just prayed. And that was the turning point. Rock gave his life to Christ. You might not interpret this story the same way as he does, because he said some would call it coincidence. Some would call it psychology. But for Rock, he said, the real shift didn't start in the art gallery. It started on the mast. When he realizes that deep down he wasn't just looking for a philosophy of life, he was looking for the one who made him. God revealed himself. That's the way it happened. Faithful believer today. Closing thoughts this morning. This passage calls us to understand three realities. Number one, suffering has a purpose, especially to those in service to Christ and His church. Number two, the cross is complete. Nothing is lacking in Christ's atonement. And number three, the truth is revealed, and we are stewards of it, not authors. The question is not whether the church will suffer. It will. The question is this: will we suffer faithfully, holding fast to the Word of God, proclaiming the mystery now revealed, and trusting in the finished work of Christ? Because the gospel we proclaim is not partial, not evolving, and not uncertain. It is the fully revealed, unchanging truth of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and that it is absolute truth. There is nothing in it that is false. Absolute truth. Thank you for revealing yourself to Rock. Thank you for revealing yourself to Ryan and Brandy, for Dennis, Isaac, Mackenzie. All of those, we could go around the room and continue to name names, and we're thankful for each one that you revealed yourself with, and they follow you today as Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's one in this room today that you're revealing yourself today, don't stop. Continue to reveal yourself, and may they open up their hearts to you, to the salvation that you will bring to them, and the call that you have for their life of service to you. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave this room today without coming to know you, without giving their life to Christ. And Lord, as we look at what you've called us to do, and Lord, may we proclaim the gospel wherever it is that you've called us. And Lord, may we concentrate on the gospel and not the results of it. May we not try to create something that makes us suffer to make it look like that's what we're doing. But Lord, may we just share the gospel, and whatever happens, happens. That others might come to know you. That we love them so much that we share with them what you've done for us. Father, we love you, and we give our lives to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.